All right. Speaking of Billy Graham, he liked to tell the story that during that same tent crusade that he had, which meant they set up a big giant tent in Los Angeles back right after World War II and stayed for several weeks in Los Angeles. And that's when Billy Graham became widely known because the major newspapers started reporting on his preaching. And he liked to tell the story. He enjoyed telling the story. The little boy came up to him one day while he was around the tent there and said, "Sir, can you tell me how to get to the post office?" And Mr. Graham said, "Son, I'm not from around here. I don't know how to tell you to get to the post office, but if you'll come to this tent tonight, I'll tell you how to get to heaven." And the little boy said, "Sir, no offense, but if you can't tell me how to get to the post office, I doubt you could tell me how to get to heaven." So, I am thankful for your path that lets us know how to get to heaven. And that clear path is found in God's Word. So this morning we're going to complete this mini-series within the series on 1 Peter. We got to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, and we paused to elaborate further on this scripture. "For indeed Christ died for sins once for all, the just and righteous for the unjust and unrighteous, the innocent for the guilty, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." So we paused to consider this thought that Peter gave to these people that he was writing to right after the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this happened about 2,000 years ago. And he said something amazing. He said, Christ died for sins once for all. Once for all. There's a finality there that was significant to the Jewish people who were accustomed to the ongoing practice of sacrifice. You see, in the temple in Jerusalem, and at this time the sacrifices were still going on, they were about to be stopped because the Roman army was going to destroy the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD and literally plow it into the ground. And so the sacrifices would be stopped. But here, Peter, to these new Christians who are following after Jesus Christ, raises a very interesting and powerful concept that the sacrifice for sins has been completed and that the just can live by faith. Now, you all know the story of Martin Luther, and of course, Martin Luther had a lot of different challenges in his life, anti-Semitism being one of them, but when he was a Catholic priest, he was crawling up the steps in Wittenberg, was meditating on the scripture, "The just shall live by faith." And he was crawling up the steps so that his knees would bleed, basically from climbing up and down the rock, rough steps there in the church. And so he was trying to do penance for sin. He was trying to do something to make himself worthy to God. He was trying to do some kind of sacrifice that would help to atone for his sins. And he was meditating on the verse, "The just shall live by faith," from the Old Testament. And it dawned on him, why am I climbing up and down these steps until my feet and my knees and my hands bleed if the just live by faith? And then he began to understand what Ephesians said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so there's something about us in our human nature that says, I've got to do something to make me worthy to God. I have to pay some price for my sins, because that's how our society is structured. That's how our life is structured. Everything is graded. Everything is competitive. Tit for tat. Everything has, every response demands a reaction. And we feel like we have to do something to atone for our own sins, because we are built with a work mentality, an accomplishment mentality, a success mentality that's based on our efforts and our ingenuity. But God says, when it comes to salvation, there's nothing you can do other than to respond properly to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You know, you say, well, I'm a Baptist, and I've joined the church, and I was baptized, and I give tithes, and I give offerings, I give money in the offering plate, I do good things. My grandpa was a preacher, my aunt sang in the choir, I helped mow a widow lady's yard, I do this, I do that. And we tend to want to think that something that we have done makes us acceptable to God. Well, the Bible says it very plainly. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. And I'm not going to go into what those filthy rags meant. You can study that on your own. But it's a really graphic example of something that is would be publicly repulsive. And the Bible says all of our good works that we would do are repulsive to God when it comes to the matter of salvation. Because if righteousness can come by the works of the law, then Jesus Christ died in vain, the Bible says. Now listen to that very carefully. If there's something you and I can do to effect our salvation, then Jesus Christ died for no reason at all. And I just saw Mr. McBride back there. Mr. McBride's wife, Annette, went to heaven just 2 weeks ago. And aren't you glad to know that Annette is in heaven? Aren't you glad to know that we're going to see her again? Right, DeSharma? We're going to see her again. And we know that not because Annette was a good woman. You know, you folks, when we first moved to town here, Mr. McBride, you and your wife, Annette, always were so kind to me and Annette. You always had a big smile for us. You attended another church in town. But you always encouraged us, and we haven't forgot that. We haven't forgotten that. But isn't it great to know that when we leave this place that is as close to heaven on earth as you can get, the Ozark Mountains of Arkansas, that we go to a place that is secured and eternal, and it's not based on what we have done, but it's based upon our response to what Jesus has already accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. Yes. Amen. That is so encouraging to know that. Now, it's either faith and grace or it's works, but it can't be both. It's one or the other. And so the Bible very carefully lays out the fact that it is by God's love and His mercy that we are saved, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So here's what happens when you're born again, when you get saved. God comes to you like He came to me, and He begins to make us uncomfortable in our heart. And something's not right. And we can't get oriented. It's called conviction. And C.S. Lewis, who was a very intelligent atheist who became a great proponent of Christianity and spoke to the English people during World War II over the radio, and of course C.S. Lewis, a common name, the Chronicles of Narnia, all of the things that he wrote. But C.S. Lewis said that when he was an unbeliever, he became very uncomfortable. And he said it this way. He said, it was though the hounds of heaven were on my trail. It's like I'm being tracked down by God. It's like God is tracking me, and God is looking for me, and God is seeking for me. And so when we become a Christian, what happens is that, and theologians call that prevenient grace, or grace that precedes salvation, because get this, the Bible says of salvation, He has made you alive, you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, when someone dies, it's impossible for them to respond. If we are dead in our sin, we can't respond to God unless God sends grace before salvation to cause us to be able to respond to Him to be saved. So let me just say this to you today. If you're not sure you're a Christian, you're in this building for a reason today. That's the grace of God. That's the prevenient grace of God. That is representative of the hounds of heaven who are on your trail. And God is seeking after you because the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And what does that mean? To be saved, I don't want to complicate this because the Bible made it simple enough that a boy 7 years old in the rural community of Valonia, Arkansas, in the month of August could understand it in 1962. God didn't make it hard. Even I understood it as a child. Now, wait a minute. Hold it for just 1 second. I really didn't understand a whole lot when I was 7 years old. I knew I'd sinned. I told you my Wayne Tucker stories a couple of weeks ago. I won't go back into that sordid detail, okay? But I knew I'd sinned, and yet I'd go to church, and a lot of times I was bored, and I would count the number of boards in the ceiling. And back then church services lasted forever. And we go home and eat lunch and then go back and do it again forever. And kids were bored to death, and we'd get to giggling in church, and our parents would take us out of church. And oh, we always loved it when somebody would get taken out of church and get whacked. You know, we didn't believe in timeout. We believed in getting knocked out back then. That's how it was. I mean, wow, knock him out. I remember one day in church, Kirby, you remember this. Kirby was a little bitty boy, and I was back there, and I was 14 years old, and Kirby was a couple years old, and he jumped up. Mama, he was fussing, and Mama jumped up in church, and Mama had on a wig that night. Wigs were popular, and she jumped up, and Kirby was crying. The whole church looked at them, and Kirby reached up and grabbed her wig and jerked it off. Just like this. Remember that? Mama, do you remember that? Just like this. He was waving around. He started laughing. And then everybody in church started laughing. The preacher was being real serious. He didn't see it, and he got mad because everybody was laughing. I thought that was the most astounding thing I've ever seen in church. Good job, Kirby. You talk about country. We were country before country was cool. I'll tell you that right now. I remember in our old building, it was built in 1956. We didn't have air conditioning. Uncle Paul Tucker led the singing, and I'll never forget the Sunday morning we gave the invitation, and Granddaddy Tucker's bird dog walked down the middle aisle. Yes, dogs go to heaven. That's proof of it. That dog had a lot of repenting to do, too, I'm telling you. I knew that dog. Had a lot of repenting to do. But even in that very country, rural setting, do you remember when we went to Vacation Bible School in the summertime? Now look, can I be honest? I didn't like Vacation Bible School because it took me out of baseball time and fishing. And I had to sit there and make roosters out of multicolored corn and beans and I'd have to. And so, remember that? Did you make one of the, oh man. Oh. So that, you know, but one day Granddaddy Tucker put his big hand on me. He was about 6'4". He put his big hand on me. He said, "Sammy, we're praying for you that you'll get saved." And then I've told you, Mom was reading the Bible storybook to us, and we got to the part about Jesus, and I was so mad when they crucified him to the cross. And she said, "Sam," I said, "why did they do that?" And she said, "they did that because of your sin and my sin." And then I felt responsible. Now look, I wasn't a theologian, 7 years old. So much I didn't know about the Bible. So much I still don't know about the Bible. You never conquer the Bible. The Bible always conquers you. Beware of people who know a lot about the Bible. It's a living book. There's something new to learn every day. But the hounds of heaven were on my trail, and one Sunday night after church, I went to my parents' bedroom and said, "I need to be saved." And so I couldn't probably have explained it theologically, but what happened was I turned, that's repentance, I turned from my way of thinking and doing things, and I turned to God's way. And I stopped trying to be good enough, and I started trusting in Jesus. And I asked him to forgive me of my sins and to come into my heart and to be my Lord and Savior. And Mom and Dad led me in that prayer. And I went back to bed and I was a changed person. Now my dad was raised in a church in Cypress Valley, Arkansas. And when Dad was in the Army, his mother died, Sarah Bailey, Sarah Ellen Bailey. When he came home from the Army shortly after, sometime in that time frame, his sisters encouraged him to be baptized. He was baptized in Cypress Creek. My dad was never converted. Although he was a very faithful member of the church, he had only been baptized. And we had a revival in Bologna years later, and my dad, who was the best member of the church, we thought, by his character and conduct, came forward and asked Jesus to come into his heart and be his Lord and Savior. And Daddy was a concrete finisher, and Daddy worked very, very hard to make a living. And he said it would have been easier to give away every penny I've ever made than to admit I had never truly been saved. Now, folks, W.A. Criswell, who's the pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, said once, "I'll be happy when I get to heaven if 50% of my church members are there. I'm not going to be happy unless every one of you are there." Yeah. I just really feel like before we observe communion today, we just needed to really carefully consider the simplicity of salvation and how that we know that when we're saved, we're eternally saved. And we're just going to touch on this quickly. The seven biblical reasons for eternal security: the purpose of God, his power, and his attitude toward his children. We talked about the prodigal son, how that when we come home to God, he accepts us. Even though as a Christian we may wander away, we're still God's child. And how we're adopted in the family of God. We talked about the efficacy or the efficiency or the sufficiency of the substitutionary death of Jesus. That there's nothing we can add to what Jesus did for us. There's nothing we can add to the power of the blood. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing that they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You cannot be saved and lost and then saved again. Jesus would have to die on the cross again if that could happen. He died for sinners once for all. Once for all. The sealing work of the Holy Spirit, We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just talk to you about this. Your three parts, your body, your mind, and your spirit. What makes us different than the animals is that animals have a body and a mind, but animals do not have a spirit. We are only of God's creation, the creatures that have a body, mind, and a spirit, and that spirit allows us to communicate with God, who also is spirit. Now, when you become a Christian and you ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you, there's a part of you that becomes perfect and is sealed by the Holy Spirit, and that is your spirit. Salvation is the outworking of the spirit working through the mind, affecting the body. We don't work salvation in, salvation works out. We work out of our salvation. And so there is a part of you that is sealed and is perfect. And Desharma, that's the part of your mama that went to heaven. Her spirit, when she was saved. And look, God is so merciful. He's so loving. He don't want anyone to perish. Do you believe in deathbed confessions? I do. Do you believe in battlefield confessions? I do. Do you believe people who get saved at the last minute? I do. The thief on the cross got saved at the very last minute. I believe that God works on people till they take that last breath. And that spirit, that part of you, is made alive and is secured and is made perfect by the work of the Holy Spirit, and you're sealed. The nature of the new covenant made in His blood. See, we have a covenant with God, and the covenant is secured by the one who initiates the covenant. This is not a contract that's based on mutual distrust and can be broken at will by one of the parties. It's a covenant, and it's made by no less than God Himself. You are in a covenant relationship with God. A covenant, in the most general sense, is a solemn promise to engage in or refrain from a specified action. More specifically, a covenant, in contrast to a contract, is a one-way agreement whereby the covenanter is the only party bound by the promise. God has covenanted to save us, and our salvation is based upon His work and His promise. The continual intercession and advocacy of Jesus Christ. Now, this is amazing. Jesus is our elder brother. We're adopted into the family of God. We are sons and daughters of God. We are a part of the inheritance of God. We're phenomenally rich and wealthy today. We're the King's kids, and Jesus is our elder brother. And the Bible says He ever stands to make intercession for us. Continually makes intercession for us. The eternal nature of salvation. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. My friend, salvation, eternal life, is without end. You don't start and stop and start and stop. The believers have a heavenly perfection. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, when you are saved, God writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you are eternally secure in heaven. Now, here's my question. We may not know the way to the post office, but we sure need to know the way to heaven. And I want to encourage you today to think about this. In just a minute, some men are going to come down here and stand here at the front, and they're going to hold these plates in front of you. And you're going to be asked and given the opportunity to come forward and to take a cup of juice and a piece of bread. Now stay with me for just a minute. That juice is symbolic. Jesus said, as often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. It's a symbol for us to remember the blood of Jesus. We take bread, and it's flat bread. It's flat. And the reason it's flat is because it doesn't have any yeast in it, or what's called leaven. And that is a picture of sin in the Bible. This is a picture of the body of Christ that was without sin. So in just a moment, we are allowed to do one of the most significant things we ever do as a Christian church. And that is to remember together in a very holy and solemn moment the body and blood of Jesus that affected our eternal salvation. I want to encourage you today, when you hold this cup in your hand, when you hold this bread in your hand, to remember this symbolizes why I am eternally secure and saved. It's the body and blood of Jesus. It's not me. It's not what I have done. It's the body and blood of Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? And just very quietly now, I want to ask you, if everything is right between you and God, sure, we all have struggles and problems in life. Everybody in this building does today. But I want to ask you, is your life right with God? In other words, I want to ask you this question. Have you had that moment in your life when you said yes to the Lord? Have you had that moment in your life when you prayed and asked Jesus to come into your heart and to be your Lord and Savior? Now, what I'd like to do is lead us in prayer. I'd like to lead us in the prayer of salvation. And we did this just a few weeks ago, I know. But today, perhaps, there's someone here and you're not sure that you're saved. I want to lead us to that prayer whereby, if you're willing today to trust in Jesus, that you will receive Him as your Lord and Savior. So that when we take communion in just a moment, this will be more than just a ritual. But this will be a time that you will know that because of you opening your life to the Lord through this prayer, you have been saved. It's not in baptism. It's not in taking the Lord's Supper. It's not in being a member of a church. It's receiving the gift of God, which is salvation in the name of Jesus. So I'd like to ask every one of you to pray this prayer with me, even if you know you're a Christian, because you'll be encouraging the person next to you who's praying, perhaps, to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, because they've never done that. Here's what we're going to pray. Lord, I know I've sinned. I don't deserve to go to heaven, but I know you love me. I believe you died for me. And today, I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. I want to give you my life. I want you to come into my heart. I want you to save me, please. Lord, save me. Could you pray that prayer with me right now? Could all of us together say, Dear Lord, I know I've sinned. I don't deserve to go to heaven. Please forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. I give you my life. Thank you for loving me. I receive Jesus. Thank you for saving my soul and forgiving my sins. In Jesus' name, amen.